Father, you've told us through the prophet Isaiah that the grass withers, the flower fades, but your word will stand forever. And we thank you that we can hear that word this evening, O Lord, that you have not left it in some place where we cannot find it, but that you have brought us here this evening to hear your very words, your very speech. And we thank you for your mercy to us in giving that word through the prophets, through the apostles, for preserving it throughout the centuries, and now proclaiming that word to us so that we may know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. We ask that your Spirit would now open our hearts to receive that word, making us wise for salvation. And we ask it through the one who has achieved salvation for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to the book of Psalms. There's actually five books of Psalms, and so we're still in that first of the five, and if you would turn with me to Psalm 23, probably the most well-known, and some would argue the greatest of all Psalms, certainly the most well-loved, Psalm 23. Let us hear God's word this evening. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, without question, the most famous psalm of all 150 Psalms, and arguably the most famous chapter in the whole Bible. Psalm 23 is a devotional masterpiece. David was a psalmist, he was a poet, a songwriter, and wrote these wonderful songs, prayers, poems that we call the Psalms. And this is probably the greatest of them all in some ways, because it's a psalm that seems fit for any occasion. It's a psalm that many have had on their lips in their final moments of life. It's a psalm that many, like R.C. Sproul, who recently was called out of this life, would say just before going to bed each night. And eventually that was some of the last part of Scripture in his mind before he was called out of this life. This psalm is often read to the sick and the dying because of the peace that it describes and by the Spirit that it gives. And it's a psalm worth memorizing. Children, if you don't have a psalm memorized, start here. Start with Psalm 23. You will need it at some point in life. There will come a time in life when you will need to draw upon a psalm without looking at your phone or pulling out your Bible. If you know who Todd Beamer is, he was the guy on the flight, I believe it was Flight 93, that crashed, and it was one of the four flights on September 11th, 2001, that had been hijacked, and it's believed that it was to be crashed into the White House. And he and some others on that plane, of course, diverted that into the ground, and they all gave their lives so that more people would be spared. And he was talking with the dispatcher on the phone, and just before he rushed the terrorists, he asked the dispatcher to recite with him Psalm 23, because he had it in his heart. And this is something that is good for us to know and to remember. But it's not only for times of fear and times of near death. This psalm can also be read at times of joy, times of celebration. This is what makes the psalm so unique. It's appropriate for so many different occasions in life, not only in the face of death, but also at the beginning of life, at the birth of a child. This is a psalm that has often been read in hospital rooms when a child has been born. It's been read at one's profession of faith, at a graduation, at a wedding, and any ordinary day in the life of a Christian. The psalm is always an appropriate part of our prayer and praise to the Lord each day. Because the psalm, what it does is it describes the Lord as our shepherd, as one who provides, who protects, who guides us as a shepherd does his flock. And there are few metaphors that could be as comforting as this one. And yet, because this text is so familiar to us, there is a danger in assuming that we know what it means and missing its greater point and purpose, which is ultimately to tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our good shepherd, and the one who has promised to feed us, guard us, guide us throughout our lives and into all of eternity. And so as we look at these six very potent and pregnant verses this evening, let's listen to the psalm again and meditate on it, how it tells us about the shepherd's provision, about his protection, and about his promise. And may the Lord work that into our hearts so that it more and more, Psalm 23, becomes a part of our own devotional speech back to the Lord. First of all, notice how it speaks of the shepherd's provision. So David begins with his famous line, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he uses the name Yahweh. That's why in your English Bibles there, it's all four capitals, L-O-R-D. And it's worth recognizing those details. The name Yahweh was that name which the Lord had revealed of himself back at the burning bush when he spoke to Moses. It's the name that describes God's self-existence, the name that essentially means, I am who I am. And so what David is saying here is, that God, that great God, the God who said, I am, the God who revealed himself to Moses and brought his people out of Egypt, the God who liberated his covenant people from the tyranny of Pharaoh, that great, self-existent, self-sustaining, eternal God is my shepherd. The great God, the Lord, has a relationship with me, David says, that is intimate, that is caring, that is full of provision. The Lord is my shepherd. It's such a comforting and tender description of the Lord. And we want to pause and meditate upon it because it puts David in the role of a sheep. A sheep is one who is in need, one who requires provision and care. Sheep are some of the, well, there's really no other way to put it, some of the stupidest animals that walk the face of this earth. You can do your research and find that they need a ton of care. They need to be provided for. And David puts himself in the role of one who needs provision, one who is not self-existent, because we're not. We're not self-sustaining. We need one who is, and that's the Lord. One who provides everything that the sheep needs. The Lord is my shepherd. And we can't help but think of how David must have been drawn to this metaphor because of his own experience as a shepherd. We know from 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel that he worked as a shepherd out in the field when he was a little boy, and that was his job. It wasn't a glamorous job caring for the sheep. He was this ruddy kid who was often out, you know, under the stars and caring for sheep. And so he was familiar with what that meant to be one who would provide for these animals, to care for them, to see that their needs are met. And he's able to say in the same way, the Lord is my shepherd. David had put countless hours in tending to these animals, providing them with food and care, many days and nights watching over them. He knew the relationship of shepherd to the sheep. And he says, that's the relationship in many ways that I have with the Lord. He is my shepherd. Now, he wasn't the first person in the Old Testament to apply this imagery to the Lord. It goes back to Genesis. The patriarch Jacob said on his deathbed in Genesis 48, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, he said, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. Jacob also knew the Lord as a provider, as a shepherd to him. Shepherds with their flocks were a very common sight in the ancient Near East, and they are still a common sight in many parts of the world. And it's something that was drawn upon in the ancient world to show this description of what the Lord is like. The God of the universe had stooped down to take his own flock to himself and to care for them like a loving shepherd. And that's precisely what the Lord was to Israel. He acted like a shepherd to them in providing manna in the wilderness, providing water from the rock, making sure that they had what they need as they went through this awful desert, this awful wilderness. He provided food for the bodies. He also provided food for their souls, his word. He provided his word through Moses. He gave them his law and his promises. He provided to them a king eventually, one who was after his own heart, David, who was to care for them like a shepherd. And throughout their existence as his own holy nation, he continued to provide this wonderful relationship to them. He provided his word to them, making sure that they had the revelation that they needed. He told them about the coming Messiah, the King of all kings, the one who would be their true shepherd. And so Israel had grown up with this metaphor and understood this metaphor. They sang psalms in their worship, like Psalm 95, which we sang earlier. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. So from the time of Jacob until the time of David, which is an enormous amount of time, nearly 2,000 years, this metaphor was used for the Lord. And because David could say, "The Lord is my shepherd," he could also say with the rest of verse 1, "I shall not want." I shall not want. Now, what does that mean, "I shall not want"? A lot of people have read the psalm. I've talked to people who have often said, "What does that mean? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Because earlier today I was wanting, you know, a hamburger. What does that mean, that I shall not want? Is that if I want something, does that mean the Lord isn't my shepherd? And sometimes we can be confused about the poetic imagery in the psalms and wonder what exactly does it mean. And so this evening we want to clear all of that away with regard to "I shall not want." There are probably millions of people in the world, literally millions, who are familiar with this verse and still wonder what that means. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It simply means that for the person who is able to say, "The Lord, the self-existent, self-sustaining, eternal God, is my shepherd," it means that we will not lack any good thing. We will not lack any good thing. Yes, there are many things, I'm sure, that we're praying for in our own lives, things that we feel that we lack, things that we need, but you know what? The Lord, if He's your shepherd, you don't lack any good thing. He sustains you and gives you all that you need, and He has kept your faith and not allowed it to be extinguished, and He has brought you thus far, and He will continue to bring you to the end. He is not stingy. He's not a miser in giving you things. He's generous. And He gives, and He bestows and pours out His gifts on His people, His sheep. And we have those things that we need. You know, left to themselves, sheep lack everything. They're helpless. As one writer put it, if we belong to the Lord who is self-sufficient, inexhaustible, and utterly unchanged by time, though, well, we will lack nothing because He is sufficient for all things and will provide for us. Well, yes, what about my health? I need better health. But He's sufficient. He will make sure that you go through the trial with Him. Well, yes, what about this relationship that's broken? How's it going to be repaired? The Lord is sufficient and will give you grace to go through those things that are too difficult for you. You lack no good thing. He will never allow you to be without. And David beautifully describes how the Lord provides for us in this way, that He gives us all that we need. He tells us several things that we will not lack. First of all, we will not lack, notice what it says, rest. If you have the Bible open there, look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Picture sheep being brought to green pastures where they can feed and they can eat, and then still waters where they can drink. Shepherds attest to how difficult it is to get sheep to lie down and rest. They typically won't lie down unless they are free from fear and free from parasites and free from the anxiety of finding food. And the picture that David paints with these poetic words is one in which the Lord leads his flock to places where they can lie down and rest. The Lord does this. He doesn't keep that from you. He's brought you here this evening, even. Like sheep being brought to still waters and green pastures to feed once again on His Word. He says this is sufficient. And He knows even better than ourselves what it is we need. And it isn't that the Lord provided, isn't it that which the Lord has provided to His people all throughout redemptive history? He provided Israel with rest by rescuing them from slavery, from bondage under Pharaoh. He brought them into the promised land, a land of rest, a land flowing with milk and honey. And we've experienced the same thing in Jesus Christ, loved ones. He's brought us out of the slavery of sin and into His rest, so that we're no longer in bondage, enslaved to the power of sin. It's no longer our master. We shall not want. We're free in Christ. And He's earned this freedom for us in His life, death, and resurrection. We have rest from trying to earn God's favor. What an awful way to live. What a busy and exhausting way to live, trying to make ourselves right with God. We have rest from all of that. We have rest from trying to attain spiritual enlightenment or fullness, which everybody today seems to be in such a mad quest to find. What is fulfillment for my life? Trying to find some satisfaction through anything that they can put their hands on. Work, family, sex, money, fame, anything at all. There's some mad rush to find some sense of fulfillment and enlightenment through these things. And God's given us rest from all of that. He's provided it to you. He is your shepherd. And look to Him, your shepherd. Hasn't He provided for you, Christian, all of these years and brought you back again and again and again to receive His Word? That's why He says, come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And oh, how we go back to our shepherd again and again. Lord Jesus, surround me with Your Word. Put Your arms around me. Thank You for the promise of Your rest. And Jesus says, take My yoke upon you, learn from Me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He gives me rest. And He provides us with guidance. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He helps us find the path. Sheep are very foolish creatures. There's probably no other class of livestock that needs more guidance than sheep. A shepherd can bring them into pastures to graze, and they'll still wander off into the fields where they're barren and they can't find food. I've never been a shepherd, and I've never even actually been out in the field to work with a shepherd, but I've seen enough of them in different parts of the world and just found them fascinating enough that I've enjoyed reading about shepherds and sheep and try to get my hands on anything I can find written by a shepherd, particularly a Christian shepherd. And there's some wonderful books that have been written by shepherds that relay these comments. And you know, spending years and years in the fields with these animals, we can see why the Lord uses the metaphor of sheep to describe us, because we're sinful and foolish and we need a lot of care. That's why Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And it's because sin wants its own way. Sin wants to wander off and say, I know what's best here. I know how to figure out this situation. I know what I need. But the Lord knows better. The Lord knows better. Like sheep, we often think we know what's best for us. We think we know what we want. But in reality, the Lord knows what's better. And He will keep us from going to places where there's no food or water. He'll come after us even. And we need to be with the flock because the shepherd is there. It's a safe place. And that's what Israel did as a nation, wandering off again and again. The Lord had taken them into covenant with Himself and provided them with rest and guidance. Although He had led them in paths of righteousness, they still rebelled and wandered off the path and into sin. And so He promised again and again a true shepherd who would come and gather His people and lead them. Isaiah chapter 40, He will tend His flock like a shepherd. It's the promise of this Messiah. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. That shepherd is Jesus. The one spoken about in the Old Testament is Jesus, the one who came in the fullness of time. It was all prophecy and foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. He is the true shepherd, the good shepherd, the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is our good shepherd. Our iniquity was laid on him, and he laid down his life for the sheep. He gave rest to our souls, and he leads us in paths of righteousness. He provides for his flock, and he protects his flock. He's a protector. He's not only a provider, but he's a protector. Sheep need not only provision, food, but they also need protection. This past summer when I was with Pastor Korsha Mihai, and we were driving into Transylvania through the Carpathian Mountains, you see a lot of shepherds out there. And it's common to see a shepherd, a rugged guy. His face is very leathery from being under the sun and being exposed to the elements. And he's got a rifle over his shoulder and a huge flock that he's caring for because he's a protector. He's a shepherd. He's not a tyrant, not a brute, not beating the sheep. Sometimes they need to be pulled out of bushes, and it's a little painful here and there. But he's a protector at all times. And notice how that comes out here in Psalm 23. Look at verse 4. This is really the middle stanza to the song. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now notice the progression. It goes from describing the joy of knowing God's provision in verses 1 through 3 to the reality of suffering in this life in verse 4. David knew that while the Lord is our provider, that doesn't mean that we're immune from suffering in this life. And the fact that we do suffer in this life doesn't mean that the Lord fails to provide for us in any way. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. I shall not lack any good thing. He causes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me walk in paths of righteousness. We can't even number all the things in this life which the Lord provides to us. Yet still, because we live in a life in a fallen age, where there is sin and there's suffering, there's brokenness and darkness, well, we still walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And yet, as David says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Notice how the Lord, he showed himself to be faithful to David again and again. David was often in danger, running from Saul, running from Absalom, finding himself in difficulty. But he's able to say, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The Lord showed himself to be faithful to Israel in this way. As he led Israel into the deep darkness of the Red Sea as it was parted, how frightening that must have been. All those people, thousands and thousands of people walking across dry land, between two walls of water that are supernaturally put apart, led through the valley of the shadow of death, brought through the wilderness. In fact, that's essentially what the word shadow of death means, deep darkness. Israel was brought through the deep darkness, and the Lord remained with them. He didn't leave them. He didn't forsake them. In the wilderness, they were comforted by the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. They were like giant legs of God leading them through the wilderness. The Lord was with them. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. His presence brought them comfort. And that's the imagery that David brings out in these words. And then he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff, these instruments that the shepherd would use to protect his flock, to defend them against wolves or animals of prey. This was true in the ancient world, and it's true today, where shepherds are a common sight, a defender, a protector. And we too are in a wilderness, aren't we? We too are in a deep darkness. There is evil. There is pain. There is suffering. There is a world that is against Christ. But the Lord is with us. We need fear no evil, not even death. We don't even need to fear death. For Christ, he went all the way into the depths of death for us on the cross. And speaking with Michael Berkman before he went into surgery to have a heart transplant, how many of us have had heart transplants? It doesn't get much more intense than that. We talked about this psalm and the calmness that the shepherd is able to give to one of his sheep, knowing that at the end of the day, you're with me, Lord. I need fear no evil. Though enemies may be against me, though people may rise up against you and say false things about you, though your name may be slandered, you need fear no evil, for the Lord is with you. He is your shepherd, and he knows. He sees. You need fear no evil. He went all the way into the depths of death for us. The good shepherd said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And the Lord provides for his flock. He protects his flock. And finally, notice, he gives a promise to his flock. He promises to feed us now in this life. That even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though we're in wilderness experiences, even though we may be in the desert, he will always, notice, verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. This is a shepherd who feeds us abundantly. He spreads a feast for us in the wilderness. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 34, the first indictment that the Lord brought to the false shepherds of Israel, those who were supposed to be feeding the sheep, but they weren't feeding them, is just that. He says, you're not taking care of my sheep. You're not feeding them. He said through the prophet Ezekiel as he indicted the religious leaders, he says, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? And then he says, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture. I will establish one shepherd over them, my servant David. This is long after King David lived. It's talking about the great son of David, the Lord Jesus. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. You see, the character of the worthless shepherd, the false shepherd, is that he doesn't feed God's sheep. He doesn't protect them in that way and doesn't provide for them in that way. It's not his concern. But Christ, on the other hand, the good shepherd, he nourishes his sheep. He feeds them. He promises to do so through the ministry of his word. That's why we can trust him. He's feeding our souls again today as he's gathered the flock for dinner, and brought us his word. That's why he told Peter in John 21, Simon, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. It's why when Jesus ascended into heaven, as Ephesians 4 tells us, he gave that great gift to his church of the ministry of the word. He gave apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastor teachers to feed the sheep so that we will grow, so that we will mature, so that we will be protected and provided for. And the promise is that Jesus will do this, that he'll continue to do this, that he'll continue to feed us. And doesn't he prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies? The enemies being the world, the flesh, and the devil. Week after week, we're brought back again and again, and the Lord says, come, eat, rest, find your rest in me once again. Our whole world gets recalibrated every Lord's Day as the shepherd feeds us of his own body and his own blood, showing us again and again, this is my love for you. This is what I have done for you. We need not eat any junk food because he's provided us with all that we need. And he tells us again and again, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. I have it all for you. And that's his promise for us here and now. And then notice the last thing he promises, something for the future. In verse 6, David says, surely goodness and steadfast love, or it's translated mercy, shall follow me, or pursue me would be a better translation, all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Steadfast love, mercy. What does that mean, that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life? It doesn't mean there's two people named goodness, one mercy, and they're following you around everywhere you go. What it means is that God's goodness and God's steadfast love, not just his mercy, but the Hebrew word there means his covenant faithfulness, will never, ever fail you. And the word, the verb there for follow can be translated pursue. There's a difference between someone who's following you and someone who's pursuing you. And here it says God will continue to pursue us, the way a shepherd pursues sheep. And hasn't he done that in your life, Christian? Hasn't he kept you from straying? Maybe there's been times in your life where you started to stray. You've gone hard in your heart. You've grown cold. You've grown lethargic, or you've walked away, or you stopped coming to church. And yet here you are this evening, because the shepherd pursued you, because goodness and his steadfast love will pursue you all the days of your life. We can trust this good shepherd. He passed through the valley of the shadow of death so that we would be brought to life. Life in him now, and life more abundantly in the resurrection. He suffered the deep darkness of the cross so that we will live in everlasting light. And this is what the Good Shepherd says to us this evening. Listen to what he says. I am the Good Shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. That is the words of your Good Shepherd to you this evening. May we listen to his words and look to him and trust in him and rejoice in him who laid down his life for us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we shall dwell in your house forever, in the church now and in the church glorified one day in the new heavens and new earth. We thank you that we have a foretaste of that great meal as we come week after week to the table. We thank you that you provide for us and give us all that we need. We thank you that you have provided to us the Good Shepherd. Lord, that this evening we can rejoice and be happy in the rest that you have provided to us. More than anything in this life, Lord, that we need is this: Christ, and you have given him to us. Oh, Father, we thank you for him. We pray that he would continue to fulfill his promise of causing us to lie down in green pastures and leading us beside still waters, that he would continue to restore our soul with the means of grace, that he would continue to lead us in paths of righteousness when we go astray. The Lord, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need fear no evil, for he is with us. Oh, Father, we thank you that he continues to anoint our head with oil, and our cup, it is not empty, it is not half full, it overflows. Father, we thank you that your goodness, your covenant faithfulness, they pursue us all the days of our life, and we will be with you forever. We lift up this prayer to you, O Lord, and we ask, Father, again for your blessing. Strengthen us, we pray, your sheep, your flock, the people of your pasture, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.